try to tell me that the Bible really doesn't say you have to go to church. And if there's a couple verses that suggest that we need to be in church, but there's nothing just go to church or the devil will get you or anything like that that they're looking for. You ever seen one of those? There's this billboard that used to have this little devil with a pitchfork, and his arm would go back and forth on the pitchfork, and it would say, go to church or the devil will get you. And they say, you know, there's nothing like that in the Bible that says I have to go to church. Well, you know, the thing is, if you read through the scriptures, you notice that the mindset, it was completely alien that you wouldn't go to church. We have this individualistic mindset nowadays, and yet the scripture, everything is in community. People matter to God, and relationships matter to God. God is in relationship with himself. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is three in one being, and yet three distinct entities. Community is God. So this idea that you can live without community is just completely ridiculous. And so, when we get to a passage like we're going to look at today, we need to put that in perspective. Relationships are so valuable. Community is so valuable. How do we keep relationships and community healthy? Do you realize how hard relationships are? How fragile communication is? Each week, I talk to people and just realize, I'm telling Kristen this all the time, we are so broken. People are so broken. It's amazing that we can have any communication at all with each other. Because we get our feelings hurt so easily, we get our pride damaged so readily, we want to be mad and angry at others instead of loving. At the very slightest thing, we think that we are the most important people on the face of this earth, and everyone else should recognize that. They should recognize my greatness while I refuse to recognize their greatness. Satan loves to destroy relationship. Satan loves to tell people, you don't need anybody else. All you need is yourself. You are totally in control of the situation. You should have the last say. Everyone should give you respect. Satan loves to put those things in our head so that churches, communities of God, marriages, can all be destroyed. What's the greatest witness to the world? An individual walking down the street shouting out about Jesus? Or a community of people that shows Christ's love by loving each other? It's the community of people that the world can't understand. The world can understand people shouting louder than somebody else. They can't understand how a group of people who don't seem to have any reason for being together can actually be together and love each other. Community is so important and so hard because there are so many things that will break it. We are dysfunctional at our root. We are in sin at our very core. And yet, through Christ, we can overcome these things. And Jesus gives us clear guidance to how we're supposed to live if we'll only listen and submit. Will you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 17? We're going to read the first five verses together. We're going to focus on verses 3 and 4 today. And then starting next week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. But the last 2 weeks, I wanted to just focus on these first five verses. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that even though we would cry out for you to increase our faith because of the absolute difficulty of what you've said here, that we would find that there's faith in you to do just what you've told us to do. That we have everything we need. Holy Spirit, that we have your presence that gives us the ability to do these things. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our meeting today in fellowship with one another and in community with you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? Week after week after week, I've been pastoring now since February 2001. Chris and I came down here in August of 2000. Been here since then, and every week, there hasn't been, I believe, a week that hasn't gone by that I've heard about some destruction of a relationship. Over and over and over. Some difficulty that we have with each other. Our family has been at the center of them. You have been at the center of them. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It is so hard. And part of the reason it's so hard is we won't do what Jesus told us to do. So I want to look at this passage in four different ways. First of all, to talk about the fact that sin is inevitable. People will sin against you. We need to get over it. But that rebuking sin is loving the other person. That repentance is essential to everything, but that forgiveness is demanded by God. First of all, sin is inevitable. Let me see. I think I can control it. There we go. I am in control. Sin is inevitable. Jesus said in verse 1, he said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. We talked about that last week, that there's sin in our community, there is sin everywhere, and all you have to do is just open your eyes and you will see it, open your ears, you will hear it, open your heart and you'll be sinned against. It just happens. Sin is everywhere because man is sinful. It's at the core of humanity. The first sin of Adam is in all of us. That's why we needed a Savior. None of us can live righteously. Not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is inevitable. He goes on to say that if your brother sins against you, and later he says, if he sins against you seven times in a day. Well, I get from that that there's no way to go through life without being sinned against. That I will have those close to me. He says, if your brother sins against you, not that person on Facebook that you've never met, not that person who's a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend going around saying bad things about you, but the people who are closest to you will sin against you. One of the things about being a pastor that's dangerous for me and for those who consider me their pastor is that a lot of people put me on a pedestal. They go on, well, you would never do that. Well, you would never do that. And a lot of times I'll turn to them and go, I might. Do I want to? No. Will I try to? I hope not. but I do sin. My feces smell just as bad as everybody else's. Sin is inevitable. Those closest to you will hurt the worst even without trying to. How does a marriage last? My wife and I have been married since 1992. It'll be 23 years this August. How have we lasted that long? So many marriages don't, right? Well, it's just been the grace of God. Absolutely. And I look around, and some of you have been married for 50 years, 60 years. How? The grace of God. Because you know you do not hold the other person to a standard that you can't be held to yourself. They will say things that are horrible at times in the heat of anger. Now, will they say things that are horrible on a regular basis? You need counseling. I'm not joking about this. I know that sounds funny, but I'm not joking. I can't tell you how many couples talk to each other so horridly, like I would never talk to the worst dog that I can't stand. And yet that's how they communicate. You need counseling. You need to go to a referee that can say, that's a lousy thing to say. Don't say that anymore. But you have to get to the point where you recognize that other people are important. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a family member, whether it's a church member, whether it's someone in your neighborhood, they are people too. Made somehow in the image of God, even though you can't see it, and deserving of honor and respect. If your brother sins against you, yeah, he will. She will. They will. In Matthew 18, Jesus had a passage similar to this, and he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. It's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 6, he had told us, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Sin is inevitable. You like to think when somebody does something against you that you're the only person that's ever been wronged. You like to carry around that hurt. I know you do because you're like me. You're a human being. And this is common to human beings. There has never been a human being that lived that didn't have that temptation to feel sorry for themselves. Even our Lord and Savior was tempted that way. How do I know that? Because the scripture says he was tempted in every way, but did not sin. So even Jesus experienced what you felt when that person did that horrible thing against you. You are not the only person to ever be wronged. You are not the only person to be ever sinned against. The very first thing you have to do is recognize that. Okay? No temptation has seized you but what is common to man. Others have felt this way. Others have been sinned against. Others have felt like strangling someone. Others have felt like getting revenge. Others have had that anger that comes up from inside that you don't know how to control. Others have felt like they've been walked on and squished under people's feet. Yes, we've all experienced it. You're not that special. In some ways you are. In this way you're not. And you're not above being sinned against. And there's no one around you that's not capable of sinning against you. It's just the facts. Don't be so surprised when it happens. I don't know about you, but when I have had people that have been so close to me seem to turn, it's completely freaked me out. I never thought that was possible. Well, why not? They're human, I'm human. We both have a sin nature that Christ died to forgive and to overcome. Why wouldn't I think they're capable of that and I'm capable of that? because I don't live in reality all the time, because I don't live with the scripture all the time. It's very clear. God says it will happen. And if and when it happens, here's what you're supposed to do. Rebuke. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, what does rebuking mean? Does rebuking mean that you start to do your head back and forth and do the snapping and the... Is that rebuking? Oh, no, you didn't. Okay, is that rebuking? Is rebuking, you know, I let them have it. I gave them a piece of my mind. Fully venting all that anger that's inside you, is that rebuking? Or is that hatred that's in your heart festering that can't wait to get out? You see, rebuking is loving. Jesus is not talking about if somebody sins against you, pound their face into the ground, step on them, and tell them what they did. No. What Jesus is saying is confront them about the sin because you love them, and the relationship with them is more important to you than your own pride. Confront them in their sin. Parents, do you love your children enough to discipline them? It hurts. It sucks, doesn't it? And when they're teenagers, it seems that the discipline caused more pain to you because it inconveniences you. Who the heck wants them at home? Mad and upset. Really? Am I lying? Okay, I'm lying. You want them at home, just not in that state. You want them to drive for you. Taking away the car is a horrible thing. Seriously, when you sit down and say, this hurts me more than you. Yeah, I got to change my schedule. I got to skip work. But to rebuke, to discipline, why do you do it? Because if you don't, they stay in their sin. If you don't, what they've done, they repeat over and over and over. How does that help them? How does that help anyone who's going to know them in the future? My wife and I, when our kids were small, decided that our greatest desire was to raise children that other people would want to be around. That was actually our goal. We sat down and thought, okay, this whole parenting thing, you'd have to understand us to understand why we do stuff like that, but everything's got to have a reason. Everything's got to have the way it's going to play out. Why are we parents? What are we doing? Why did we have kids? Why do we want more kids? All that kind of thing. Well, what do we want our kids to look like? Do they have to be the smartest kid? Do they have to be the most athletic? No. They have to be children that then are young adults, that then are adults that other people can stand to be around. That's it. That was our high goal. Okay, that may not seem like a lot, but I guarantee you it is. It's a realistic goal. I don't know, it seemed a little out of reach at times. But how are they going to get there? Well, you have to tell them what's right and what's wrong, and when you're with other people, how to act, how not to act. And when they do those things at home in their family, you know they're going to do those with others, and so you correct. All right, well, you're not talking about children. You're talking about other people. You're talking about friends. You're talking about neighbors. They do something that sins against you. What do? Do you just keep it quiet, let it fester inside? The anger and the resentment builds up to where you never want to be around that person and nobody else does either? Or do you do as Jesus says and confront the sin in love? Love is the key. I love the person, I love the relationship. If I don't feel love for that person, I still love my Savior who commands it. If your brother sins against you, he said in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Don't go and belittle him. Don't go and tell him what an horrible person he is and has always been. By the way, don't use those terms always. And never, it's just not true. You always do this. No, they don't. You never do that. That's not true either. There's stupid words designed to make you feel better and vent anger. Doesn't help. Go show that person their fault. In love, to begin with, between the two of you. And Leviticus 19, I think, is such an incredible verse. Maybe it should be one of our memory verses, because I want this memorized in my own life. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. You see how this is connected? Because if I don't rebuke, if I'm afraid to confront, if because I want to keep the peace, I keep my mouth shut, what happens? Does anything ever come out good from everybody burying pain? Is there ever a good consequence to sweeping those hard feelings under the rug? No. Now, you have to be careful in how you confront someone. You have to do this in love, not anger. You have to do this when you've calmed down. But you have to confront. Because evidently, the Lord decides that if you don't, you hate your brother. You hate them. You don't love them. You don't love someone by ignoring the sin. That's not loving. That's cowardice. That's cowardly. That's loving yourself more than you love them. You don't want to do it because you know they're going to not take it right. Whew, been there. Believe me, as both a husband, a father, a son, a brother, a pastor, a co-worker, I know that feeling of not wanting to say anything because the other person won't take it right, and then in the end it's just going to be worse, all that. It doesn't matter. Do you love yourself more than you love them so that you're trying to save your own skin? Or do you love them and the relationship enough to confront them? Now, I'm not talking about somebody that would take out a gun and shoot you. Okay? I'm not talking about a husband who beats his wife all the time that would beat her even more. These are things that we have law enforcement to take care of. I'm talking about your everyday relationships. Confront, rebuke. What you're doing is wrong. It's not good. It's hurting you. It's hurting me. And then maybe they need to rebuke you too. You never see things quite clearly. You have to be prepared, but you have to love. 2 Thessalonians, when the Apostle Paul talks about, as a church, disciplining someone because of sin, says, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Rebuking is warning someone as a brother or sister, as a loving family member. Proverbs 27 says it's better is open rebuke than hidden love. You don't love somebody by never rebuking them. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." What does that mean? That means that I'm in a relationship, good friend of mine. They come to me and said, "You know what, Mark? I got to talk to you about something, and it's going to hurt." And I listen because I trust them and know that they wouldn't come to me with something that wasn't true. I can trust and value what they're about to say. But the one who comes and tells me everything's always good, they multiply kisses. Oh, yeah. No, I don't trust them at all. because they'll stab me in the back in a moment. Proverbs 9 says, do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. You know, it's no secret that Coach Eric and I have been close friends for a long time now. He's one of a handful of close friends that I have. I just love him as a brother. It's also no secret that Eric and I haven't always seen eye to eye. And when we have discussions about this, we've talked about things like this before, and he says, yeah, brother, you remember when we were in Mexico? We're on a mission trip in Mexico, and he and Chico, if any of you remember Chico, he and Chico were doing construction at this church. And they had a project that was more than they could handle. And they were trying to get it all done. They were trying to get a water system put in for the pastor. And the church wanted to have a special service. And so Eric and Chico had decided that they would keep working because the men of that church wanted to keep working while this special service was going on. And I came to him, and I rebuked him. Because Eric had gotten into my face about it. No, we're doing this. I don't know if you know Eric, but he'll do that sometimes. And I said, Eric, you need to go calm down, and you need to be thinking about this, and you need to think of whether you're putting God first or your own desires. Whoo! I backed away really fast. But he came back a few minutes later, and he said, you know what? You're right. And to this day, he has thanked me for having the courage to stand up to him at that moment. I didn't want to. Now, a couple years ago, we had a youth thing going on. I don't remember what it was, a Disciple Now, something like that. And Chris and I had gotten ourselves pretty worked up because our youth minister didn't give the parents enough information as far as we were concerned. And by the time Coach drove up to our driveway to pick our kids up, I was fuming. I don't know if you've ever done that. You got yourself all worked up by a perceived injustice. And I came out there and in front of everybody told Eric what I thought of the whole situation. And he looked at me and he got madder and madder and madder. And he said, you know what, brother? You might be right, but this is not the way to do it. And I looked around, I saw the teenager standing there, and I looked at him, and I broke. And I said, you're right. I am so sorry I did that to you. I should have talked to you alone about this. I was in the wrong. We talk about both of those times all the time. And why do we talk about them? Because we say, I love you so much, man. And I appreciate that you did that for me. Rebuke is a loving thing to do. If someone is not confronted, they have no opportunity for repentance. Don't overlook sin. It only breeds bitterness. It only breeds resentment. It only allows more sin to follow. Don't overlook sin. It's not loving. It's the absolute opposite. It actually shows hatred. Now, repentance is essential. Repentance is key to relationships. It's very, very hard to have a relationship with someone if repentance is never given for sin. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. I have family members that won't allow repentance to take place. I have family members that don't want to hear it if you say, I'm sorry. They don't believe that you really are. But you have to allow repentance to occur. You have to allow forgiveness to come from that. I want the opportunity to repent because Scripture tells me that I need to be at peace with everyone And so if I'm the cause of it, you need to give me an opportunity to come clean in repentance. You need to give my heart a chance to soak in that I have sinned and need to ask forgiveness. Now, the truth is, not everybody will repent. Been there too, huh? Some people won't. I have a family member that to this day I can't remember ever hearing the words I'm sorry from. Now, you still have to forgive. It's much, much harder, isn't it? Forgiveness, by the way, doesn't mean that you allow a person to do the same thing to you over and over and over. If they continue to do the same behavior and don't change, there's something seriously wrong. But repentance is essential. Others won't always repent, but they have to have the chance to do so. Have to give them the chance. I've had couples come to me before and say, "Pastor, it's over. I don't care. We're getting a divorce." And I ask them usually, give it one more chance. And please, I'll give you a phone number of a counselor. Give this an opportunity. There's probably a lot of things that have gone around that neither have ever repented of or asked forgiveness for or offered to receive forgiveness for the other person. And they need someone to sit in there and listen and help them work through that. If you exhaust all that, then we can talk. But until you've exhausted that, you don't realize that that relationship you have is more important than you would ever imagine in God's sight. Relationships are so important. Forgiveness, though, it's not suggested by the Lord. It's demanded. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, think about it for a while, get back to him later, tell him that you really don't think it's true, that you really don't think they feel sorry for enough. Come up with a list of things they have to do to prove to you that they're really repenting. You do those things? I remember when I was in college, used to get mad at a roommate. Never tell them I was mad. Then all of a sudden one day they would do something again and just straw that broke the camel's back, and I would have a list as long as my arm. Well, you did this, you did that. And they'd say, when did I do that? Well, that was on the 10th, that was on the 13th, that was last Tuesday, that was breakfast yesterday. Boy, I'd have that list. I never gave them an opportunity to even know they had sinned against me. I wasn't even a believer, so I didn't talk about sin. I never gave them an opportunity to repent. And when they said they were sorry for those things, I said, no, you're not. You don't really mean it. That's just breaking the heart of God. That's shutting down any opportunity for communication and relationship, and that's not what Christ did for us. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And just in case you want to keep track of the 7th time, there's another passage where Jesus says not 7, but 70 times 7. Okay? You're not going to be, even if you had a little book and tried to keep 490 times, you wouldn't be able to. The idea is that you just forgive. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you ever stop and think about how scary that verse is? I mean, this is part of the Lord's Prayer, part of what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, you're not forgiven. Colossians 3 says, bear with each. Oh, no, Mark 11 says, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, may forgive your sin. I'm trying to pray and I'm harboring anger. unforgiving nature? You want God to hear your prayers? Sorry. That's kind of like when you tell your kid, you go to your room and when you calm down, you can come back out and talk to us. By the way, I got good kids. I do. Got really good kids. Got amazing kids. I know my wife says, you know, you should tell people sometime that you actually love your kids. I do. All right. Colossians 3, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? Partially? You know, forgiveness costs you, doesn't it? To forgive someone, it's hard because it costs something of you. You have to give up your pride. You have to give up your desire for revenge. You have to let go of your anger. You have to let go sometimes of your personality. I mean, because you have wrapped yourself up in anger and hatred and all those things. You have to let go of so much. It is costly to forgive. You also then sometimes feel like you've said it was okay that they sinned against you. Right? Some people won't forgive because they're afraid that says, oh, I think what you did was good. No, you can be upset at the sin, hold the person accountable, and still forgive. Because that's exactly what God did. Completely. It cost him to forgive you. And he forgave once for all. It's an amazing thing. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4 tells us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You say, well, I'm not forgiving that person. Well, then you evidently don't know God. Because in Christ, the way he forgave you, he says to forgive others. And he also said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So if you're going to refuse to act like him, which is his command, then you're saying you don't love him. And if you're saying you don't love him, then you can't know him. It's frightening, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives us this list that we read at weddings because we know it's so appropriate to wedding, to marriage. This is what love is supposed to be like. And yet then we just forget it. Oh yeah, that was good at that wedding, but I'm not living that way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. If you've forgiven someone, you can't just bring it back up. Some people like to bring up past sins like it's Groundhog Day. Do it again. Here we go. Do it again. Let's have that same argument again. Why? Is your pride more important than the relationship? Is your pride more important than the person? Are you self-seeking instead of loving? Love does not delight in evil. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. You guys, I know these are hard verses. And I don't stand on a stump above everybody else like some pedestal. I mean, this is what I live in too. And don't put me on some pedestal. I've told you already, I'll sin against you. Have you ever had somebody that was mad at you and you never knew why? That's happened to me as a pastor. That's happened to Kristen and I before. We were at this one church, and it turned out this woman was mad at Kristen for like 6 months and finally came to her and said, you know, I was really upset with you because blah, blah, blah. And Kristen had no idea. Kristen didn't even know what she was talking about after the woman told her. Why was she just going through all that pain all that time? Because she had some idea that Kristen would never do something that she absolutely did. People have gotten upset with me because pastor would never do that. I'm sorry. Give me an opportunity to repent. Truly am sorry. Don't hate me. Because forgiveness is not optional. If we have been forgiven by Christ, and we say that we have a relationship with the Lord, if we say we are His children, then by default, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit indwells His children. All who know Jesus as Lord and Savior then also know the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. And the Holy Spirit does not hate. And no one born of God can continue in hatred. Forgiveness is not optional. If we've been forgiven by Christ, then we also have the power to forgive like Christ. Now look, I understand there's all different levels to that, but you need to be moving towards Christ-like love. A lack of forgiveness is a real warning sign that a person does not have Jesus. A lack of forgiveness is a lack of Jesus. So, do you love others enough to rebuke them instead of sitting in your anger and pain? Do you love others enough to risk a confrontation so that they can find repentance and forgiveness? Do you accept the forgiveness? Do you offer and accept the repentance of others? Do you live a life of forgiveness? One of being forgiven and one of granting forgiveness. Let's pray together.